Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 7. But I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read these seven verses. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. Here God tells us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we spend just a few simple moments in it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Here we have God is continuing the thought that was begun in the previous chapter. Back in the last verse of chapter 5, he says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And what a wonderful thing it is that we're at one point before salvation, sin reigned, it ruled, it governed our life. And everything we did and the thoughts of our minds were all about death and the shortness of time we have here in this world and the things we want to get done beforehand and the way we die. And those thoughts were always in the mind and constant. And there was great fear about that day when this life would be over. But when God stepped in and saved our soul, when grace was poured out in our lives, no longer was that the overwhelming thought of our life. But we looked beyond that day and we saw heaven and the golden streets and the pure river of the water of life and the tree that bears 12 manner of fruit, the tree of life. And we saw the throne of God and him seated upon it and the rainbow that surrounds it. We looked beyond death and death no longer has that grip on us. Now heaven does. At least it ought to. And we realize our time on life in life here on this earth is short and we do our best to prepare our way. And that's what this passage is all about now. But because of the grace being poured out and covering the sin, there are those that then would ask the question we find in verse number 1. If God's grace is so good, if God's grace is so great, if it's such a wonderful thing, let's get as much of God's grace as we can. And the way we can get God's grace is by sinning. And that was the chain of thought or the logic behind the question that's being asked. And of course, the answer is in the next verse, God forbid. A rhetorical question where the obvious answer should be no, we don't want to sin, continue in sin. Grace will still abound. In fact, grace will abound to a greater measure. And so we don't want to continue in sin. There are those that would accuse us because we believe that eternal life is just that, eternal. That once we're in possession of it, that we will never lose it. No matter what we might do, no matter what bad decisions or choices we might make, God will never remove that life from us because it is, in fact, eternal. That once we have it, it will last for all of eternity based on the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. But we have critics who do not believe that. They believe that if we cross the line of sin, that God takes it back. He removes it. We are no longer saved and we would need to be born again should we want a home in heaven. And the accusation they make to us is that if you never have to worry about losing it, it's like being handed a license to sin as much as you want. Because you can't lose what you have. That's what they accuse us of.
exactly what this verse is talking about. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. That's the last thing that ought to be on our mind, and that if you're truly born again, will be the last thing on your mind. In fact, what would be on your mind is, how can I overcome the sin in my life? How can I become more holy? How can I become more like Christ in this world, be a better testimony, a better example to those without Christ, or even to a younger Christian or a less mature Christian? How can I be a better example of who Jesus Christ is? That ought to be what's on our mind. Not how much can I sin that grace might abound. Unfortunately, from those that make that accusation to us primarily, but also creeping into those that truly believe the Word of God and eternal life, that mentality of how much can I sin is creeping into our lives and into our churches. The seeker-sensitive movement made it okay to think those thoughts, because God calls for separation from the world. God says, don't be like them. Be light. They're dark or in darkness. Live a holy, righteous life. But the seeker-sensitive movement, the whole point was, become like the darkness in order that the darkness might see the light. How much sense does that make? Okay, we already had the reference this morning about Mammoth Cave and turning the lights out. How many of you have been there in that big cavern? I have. It gets pretty dark. I remember when that guy took just a single match out of a pack of matches and lit it, and how much light that gave. But I imagine today they probably use flashlights. Can you imagine if you clicked the flashlight and the batteries were dead? How much light would that dark flashlight give in a dark cavern at Mammoth Caves? Absolutely nothing. And that's the logic that Rick Warren and the seeker-sensitive movement and a whole lot of proponents, and he didn't originate, it had proponents before him, he just took and popularized it. But that's exactly what they're telling you to do as a Christian. Be as dark as the world, that grace may abound. That they'll see your light, which is actually darkness, and they'll receive the... No, it doesn't work that way, does it? And so that mentality is creeping in to our churches today that we find here in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God is still calling out a holy people for His name. God still has given us the command, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God expects from us. And when we begin to compromise on that, and we begin to change our mind on that and think, well, we don't have to be like God, or God wasn't as holy as we thought He was, whatever the chain of thought might be, we're guilty of saying no. I'm sorry, of saying yes to the question presented to us here in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we ought not continue in sin. We ought not keep the habits we had when we first got saved. There ought to be a change. There ought to be a growth process. There ought to be a chart that you can make of your life, where you have sin on one side and the occurrences of sin that would start out at the top, and as the years go by, that chart line should come down, that the sin isn't as prevalent. And you ought to be able to mark certain sins that you, when you were first saved, okay, I did this, I did this, I did this, and I did that. And we ought to be able to move down the line and say, okay, I still struggle with that. No, this one, I haven't done that for years. God has given me the victory. This one, boy, that's a rarity anymore. God is giving me the victory on that one consistently. We ought to be able to do that in our lives. You see, we ought to be lifted out of the miry pit and put on the solid ground of God's holiness. We ought not continue in sin anymore, but the Holy Spirit would lift us above that and out of that and give us this life of liberty that only the believer knows. No more shackled to the sins and the temptations of life. He asks another question in verse number 2. I'll pick it up after the God forbid. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead to sin. Boy, I wish my body, old man, was totally dead to sin, don't you? Well, he's dead to sin. This body's dead to sin, just not to the influences. That's the one thing about when you go to a funeral. You ever see anybody go up to the casket and say to the individual in the casket, hey, need a drink of water? Never saw anybody do that. You hungry? I never heard anybody do that. If they did it, it'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Because we know they're not really there. We know that's just the shell, that's just the body in which they lived in this life. But the fact is, a dead body has no desires. Wouldn't that be wonderful if the devil came, or his minions? I don't know that any of us have ever dealt directly with the devil. His minions are pretty powerful, though, so don't discount them. But have that little minion come whisper in your ear with a temptation, and it has absolutely no effect. Whatever temptation he throws at you. Remember, Jesus was in the wilderness, there are three temptations. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the little minion came and whispered and put all those temptations that he knew that you were susceptible to, and there was absolutely no desire to fulfill any of them. You just depart from me in the name of Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you were just able to always do that? Unfortunately, that's not the case, is it? Because even though this old man is dead, the flesh is dead, we still choose to give in to those desires, don't we? And those temptations are just that too often in our lives. But God says very clearly that we're dead to sin. And so if we're dead to it, how can we live any longer therein? Why does sin have such a power over us as believers? It ought not to be so. We ought to be seeking God's face, and we ought to be seeking God's word for the power and the strength to overcome these things. We know we can't do it in the flesh all of our own. We can't go to any self-help group. We can't read any how-to book to be able to conquer these things. There's only one way, and it's through God's word and through God's communication line that we call prayer, that these things can be conquered in our lives, and just simple obedience. So often Christians can be in tears over the sin in their lives and the temptation that they fall to on a regular basis, and they just want answers. And how do I overcome this? And how can I resolve this? How can I conquer this sin in my life? And yet they won't take the first step of obedience. Now God addresses that in the verses that follow of baptism. They won't take the first step of reading God's word. They won't seek God in prayer on a regular basis. They just miss all those simple points of Christian obedience, and they wonder why they're powerless as a Christian. It's not rocket science. God doesn't make anything difficult. He doesn't make anything hard. God says here in Romans 6:2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Again, a rhetorical question. The answer is we can't. That's the obvious answer. But so often we allow it, don't we? So often we compromise. But again, God is calling out a holy people to Himself. And again, grace will abound when we are obedient. God's mercies are new every morning, His compassions. God loves us to that extent that even when we fall, even when we fail, that He offers the blood of Christ as the answer each and every time, and He welcomes us back into His presence and into His fellowship. And He says, I'll help you next time. You see, a just man falls seven times and getteth up again, arises up again. God understands our hearts. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the weakness of the flesh. And so when we fall, God understands. Now, He doesn't ever accommodate, and He doesn't ever say, coddle patting us on the head saying, well, that's okay. When we say, Lord, I'm sorry, He says, you are forgiven. He doesn't say, that's all right. It's a big difference between those two things. You're all right means, well, you never really offended me. But if we say, I forgive you, God is saying to us, yes, you did offend me, but my grace will abound in this situation as well. God is looking for holy people. The people who will walk by faith and live by faith. A people who will be striving to become more like Christ. A people who will be willing and desirous of doing the things that God has asked of us. And doing it the way God has asked us to do it. The question is, where do we stand this morning? The rhetorical question, shall we continue in sin? No. Or do we say, well, maybe. Or do we say, well, I don't even try anymore. Where are we at in this battle of sin in our lives? How vigorously are you striving to conquer the sin in your life today? Well, we all struggled at least at one point in our lives. But have you given up? The battle is worth it. Yes, God's grace is abundant, but are you still striving? Or have you become complacent? Yeah, I do this sin that does so easily beset me. Everybody does. I don't like it. I wish I didn't, but it is what it is. Is that our attitude? God says you're continuing therein. He says it ought not so to be. God forbid. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful for the thought in these first two verses of Romans 6. Father, as we see the world moving further and further from you, it's easier for the Christian to become complacent as we compare ourselves with our neighbor, even Christianity slipping so far away. It's easy to compare ourselves with them and feel that we're doing a fine job and become complacent. Father, let it never be the case. Stir our hearts this morning for holiness, not that we can be somebody, but Lord, that you can be glorified on a daily basis with the lives that we live. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.